Warm welcome, shall we, Paul and Sharon.
Church, good morning.
Good morning,
church.
Good morning.
Okay, all right. I'm going to... A little disclaimer from now. We are a loud couple, okay? So when we say good morning, it'll be really good if I could get a good morning back. So good morning, church.
Good morning.
Okay, all right, good morning. Thank you. Pastor, thank you very much for this opportunity, for allowing us to really have a moment just to share our story with you, really. This may seem like a bit of a Eamon Andrews, This Is Your Life, for those of you who are old enough to remember that program. But we want to really just share with you our journey over many years into the job that God has allowed us to do, which we do today. So for those of you, and I think it's been announced before, but you may know that both Sharon and I are funeral directors, okay? And getting us to the point where we do what we do was a long journey. A long journey. And so we're just going to really just show or explain what God has done in our lives to bring us to the point where we do what we do today. So I want to get my wife to say hello quickly.
Hi, my name is Sharon. It's so good to be with you this morning, church, and to see your beautiful faces. I'm not going to say too much now because Paul will start and then I'll come in later. But hi, everyone.
Thank you. We do have, it's not just going to be us talking. We do believe in the visuals, so we do have a few slides that we'd like to show with you. I am just going to say from the outset that we will be tackling a subject that is quite delicate, okay, very sensitive, and that's on the subject of suicide. I will get to that in a moment, but I just want you to know that whenever we discuss what we do with people, you know, we can meet strangers somewhere and that conversation, well, what do you do for a living? And they say, I'm an accountant, or I don't know, I'm a school teacher, what have you. Whenever we say, well, we're funeral directors, you just get this collective standing back. It's as if we've said, yeah, I'm the Grim Reaper and this is your time, you know? And I know for some that the whole subject of funerals, death, loss, bereavement is a sensitive time, and we do not ignore that fact, okay? Having been there ourselves, we recognize that. So we're not today trying to trivialize or to make light of any of your experiences. I'm sure there are those of you sat in the congregation today who will have experienced loss. Am I right?
Amen.
Okay. And you will know that it is a painful time, a significant moment in your life. And we are presented with families on a weekly basis who come to us broken and need support. They need assistance in trying to understand what's going on in their family and to produce or to prepare an event that we in modern day society called a funeral. And it becomes very difficult. It very, very difficult. We have every type of family presented to us, believe me, from those that are all together, very tight, very close families, to those that don't even speak to each other, okay? And we have to try, by God's grace, to work with every scenario that is presented to us. So I'm going to try, or we are going to try, and just explain that journey that led us to do what we do. So I'm going to start. Okay, thank you. I'm under instruction, you see. I'm just going to bring this forward. Thank you. Can you hear me okay? Yeah, wonderful. Okay. So let me just explain. So from my personal background, let me just start as a child, really. So Sharon and I are probably raised in very different households. So Sharon's parents were evangelists. Her dad was the deacon of the local church. And she was raised in a church called the Church of God of Prophecy. Okay, some of you may be aware of that. And so Sharon was probably quoting scriptures from when she was going to reception in school, okay?
Not quite.
But then there was me, who was very different. So my household, I grew up in my early years without knowing the Lord. My mother was a single mother. She was brilliantly raising four of us on her own. And she didn't go to church. She would send us. There would be a church van that would come every now and again. She'd kick us out. We'd go to church. She'd get a bit of a break. And then we'd come back. And that was really our relationship with the Lord. That it was like that. Until when I was about 11 or 12, my mom got saved, okay, and came to the Lord. And any good parent who finds the Lord will always take their children to church, whether the child likes it or not, okay? And so I would end up going to church, and at the age of about 12, I gave my life to the Lord, okay? And sounds like a great story, but it didn't end there. I was privileged enough, actually, to meet my wife when we were both 14, okay? So we've known each other a very, very long time. And my mother got saved in the same church, but a different branch, the Church of God of Prophecy. So that's how I met my wife. We would do youth camps and concerts, and we both sang in the same district choir and so on. But our paths would take very, very different roots, really. So I will say, so the Paul McLean you see standing here today is not the Paul McLean of old, okay? I was a rebel, okay? Yeah, I know, right? You wouldn't have guessed that, but yes, my life took a very different angle. And I was engrossed in church for a number of years, but then it wasn't for me. I left church. Now, the term that was used back then when you were in church, if you'd left church, you were, thank you, you were a backslider. Okay, you had backslidden, and the church would then take you off the roll of membership, and I was left to do my thing. And I thought, when I look back now, I recognize that my lack of faith in God was really because I was living my Christian life through other people. So when people would give their testimony, I'd give God thanks for what God was doing for them, but I didn't have a relationship with God of my own. And that's key, okay? Because in times of trouble, you know, you draw on the faith, your experiences and your own testimonies. You are reminded of what God has done for you previously. But if your foundations in the Lord are weak, when that rubber hits the road, when it's really a challenge, you then try to look and to draw upon those testimonies, those scriptures that you should have been learning as a golden text in Sunday school and so on. But for me, it was lacking. And so when trouble hit, I had left. Sharon remained in church, okay, the good one. But I had left and went and done my own thing. And so my journey took me on a very different course. I was, in all of my time outside of Christ, looking for what my calling was, trying to understand where I fitted, not only just in church or in Christ, but in this world. What does Paul McLean do? And so when I left church, I found something that you all know called reggae music, okay? And I found it hard. It hit me hard. And I got engrossed into this whole business of reggae music, and I became a reggae promoter. So I would bring artists from the Caribbean to perform in the UK. And it was a great time. I won't deny it. Traveling all over the country, back and forth to Jamaica, signing up artists, bringing them over and so on. And some of the shows were phenomenal. Sold out shows in London, Bristol, Manchester, wherever. Wherever there were Jamaicans or black people who appreciated reggae music, we would put on shows, as well as regular weekly shows in some of you, I don't know, being East London, you may have heard of the Stratford Rex, which is in Stratford. Some of you are nodding at me. You were there, right? Okay. Yeah, right. I actually had an office in that building and ran our, it was me and a partner, we ran the business from there. And so I thought life was great. You know, we were earning great money. I was traveling around on a plane all the time, to and fro, mingling with these artists, dealing with their lawyers, record labels, record companies, promote other promoters, advertisers, and so on. It was going great, okay? And I managed to produce a reputation of doing so well. And then, if you wouldn't mind, this happened. So, what I'm going to show you is a flyer for one of the shows that I produced in 2002, I think it was. We'll get a slide in a moment. 2001, sorry, beg your pardon. And I had, and my company, had invested absolutely everything into a show. We brought over an artist, I'm hoping to show you in a second. The plan was to bring over an artist from Jamaica, okay? Some of you may have heard of Elephant Man, okay? Nod at me if you've heard of him. I don't want to feel like I'm just on my own up here. Thank you, okay? He is still performing today, okay? But this particular show was the pinnacle. We had reached the point now where we were selling, we were bringing over A1 reggae artists to the UK for shows. And I invested everything, every penny I had. I borrowed money from friends and family to put into this show. And he didn't come. He didn't come. And as a result of that, trying the legal route and so on to try and recover what we could, we did not get a penny back. And as you can imagine, we'd paid for hotels, for the venues, for flights, for everything. And it all went. I ended up going to Jamaica to try and get whatever I could back, but that was to no avail, and came back to the UK absolutely broke. I was homeless, I had no money, I was kicked out of my office, had nowhere to go. Okay, and I remember sitting in my car thinking, just 2 weeks ago, life was fantastic, okay? And here I am today with nothing, absolutely nothing. And in those moments when you have nothing, it's interesting how you remember some of those scriptures that you think had gone and you'd forgotten all about. You remember some of those experiences, although some of them may not have been to the level that you'd like them to have been, but you remember some of those opportunities. And so I remember praying to God and saying, well, okay, so I was in church, didn't work for me, I left church, I found this whole business, it was going wonderful, and now I am at a point where I have nothing. Where do we go from here? Okay. And it was a slow and painful process. I had to get a job, and this is someone who was liked working for himself. I had to get a job and slowly repair and build a life for myself with recognition that God was always, despite the desperate need, and trust me, when you cannot feed yourself, okay, on a daily basis, it is a desperate moment. And I had to seek God in that desperate moment to try and find out where we go from here. So I'm going to fast forward because of time. That's a bit of my history. I came back to the Lord, oh my goodness, it probably wasn't soon after this, actually. That's what forced me back. But a couple of years later, a friend of mine invited me to play football with his church brethren. And as a result of that, I managed to sort of find my way back to the Lord, got saved again, got baptized again. And I thought, well, this is it now. I now want to work for the Lord, doing what he wanted. But if I'm honest with you, and some of you may experience this, I'm trying to find, Lord, what is it you want me to do? What's my calling in your program? And, you know, I couldn't get that answer. It just was not happening. You know the story of Jonah, where God had called this prophet to go and preach to Israel's enemies in Nineveh. And he had a direct instruction, but instead of doing what God had told him to do initially, he went as far away from God as possible. Well, I had done that, and I'd come back, and I'm asking the Lord, well, what next? And so I continued to develop, really, my relationship, because I knew this time round I had to ensure that my relationship with God was my relationship, and it wasn't the one that my mother was telling me or encouraging me to do, or others were telling me to do. It was my relationship. Fast forward, I then reacquaintance myself with this young lady, thank you, and we, yeah, talk about old times, and we tied the knot. There we are. So,
fresh face.
Yes, that's a young me, okay? And in 2008, thank you, 15 years ago, we got married in Essex, and it was a wonderful day. So we are where we are today. So I'm just going to stand back a little bit and let my wife just continue. Thank you.
Okay, so we got married in 2008, just fresh-faced us. Look, we look all nice and young and gorgeous. We still do, right? Okay, right answer. Okay, so in 2004, we had two children, yes. So following on from that, in 2012, we had our first son, Max McLean. He's not here today, he's playing football, but he was like just such a blessing to us. Then in 2014, my father suddenly passed away unexpectedly. He had some health challenges, but we didn't expect him to just pass away, just go like that. It was actual shock for all of us. And while my father passed away, we were actually pregnant with our second child. Well, that's what they say now, isn't it? I was pregnant. You know the usual term, yeah. Yeah, and I think because of the shock of losing my father, that then sort of propelled me into an early labour. So at 32 weeks, Harvey McLean made his appearance. And it was in the middle of the night, so there was no warning. There was very little warning. He came really quickly, and he was here. So when he was here, the paediatricians came over to me and said, do you know that your son has features of that of a Down's child? So instantly, my heart sank, and I didn't hear anything else that they said. I don't even know what she said after that, because I was like, really? They said, well, we're going to do some tests, and we will then let you know in a couple of days. So fast forward, a couple of days later, we saw the consultant, and he called us into his room, and he said, yes, we confirm that your son has Down syndrome. And he said, you know that these children, they don't live very long, and they don't do this, they don't go to college, they don't excel in anything. And he was really very negative about our baby. And we was like, looked at each other, and I was like thinking, we are not having that for our child. We are not. However, it did send us into a time of grief. We're not going to lie. It was unexpected. It was not what we expected. However, you know, looking forward, going forward now, we look at Harvey and he is just amazing. God knew he was going to be a part of our family and we were going to go through that. And we see Harvey and Max as a blessing. Children are a blessing, right? From God, right? We know that. And we see Harvey and Max as our blessing from God. Harvey has shown us so much. He's shown us so much about ourselves, about people, about how to treat people, about how to love people. And I didn't even understand that would be something that, you know, would be showing us in future what we'd be doing in terms of grief, how you grieve. There's different types of grief, but, you know, it was important for God to show us at that time that, you know, yeah, there are different types of grief. You do get through it. And in all of that, we know that God was glorified and God has put us in this situation for a reason. So we're just really thankful for where God has brought us as a family. But within a year of that, within a year of my father passing, my mum then passed. So it was dealing with the adjustment of Harvey, because he actually had two holes in his heart as well, and he had a lot of appointments with the hospitals, the consultants, adjusting with that, and also the death of my dad. We then now had my mum had passed. And the funeral directors, we went back to the same funeral directors, and they were good, they were fine. However, there were some things that just, you know, were just not right. I mean, my mum's coffin was going to be totally wrong. They got that colour wrong, but they saved it at the last minute. You know, they did come through. And on the way to the to my mum's funeral, I had a call from the undertaker saying, "Oh, you know, we're short staffed. Can you know, have you got anybody that can bear?" And it just wasn't the right time when you're going to bury your mother. So, although they were good, we just felt that there were things that need improvement, and there was not that personal touch. But in all that, it was just that God was showing us that down the line where we were going to be. But we didn't know it at the time. All this that we was going through, we just thought, oh, this is a lot. This is a real lot. However, we know now why we went through it. And we do thank God for all he's done and for how he's taken us through this journey that we're still on. We're still very much on, but we know now that God is in the midst.
Thank you. On June the 23rd, 2015, I had come home from work. I had a job working in the city, and I remember settling down for the evening, and my mother called me and simply said to me, "Your sister has gone. So let me introduce you to these two people." On the right, is my sister, that's Emma, and on your left is her daughter, my niece, Leandra. And so that evening, when my mother called me to say, "Your sister and your niece have gone," I initially thought she meant they'd gone away and hadn't told us. But what had actually happened was that both came together and decided that this life was not for them, okay? And they decided to go to the nearest train station, which was Ealing Broadway train station in West London, okay? And unfortunately, they decided to commit suicide by launching themselves in front of a fast train out of Paddington. And you can imagine, for us as a family, our world changed completely from that point onwards. Having dealt with Sharon's mum and dad's funeral, nothing had prepared us. Nothing had prepared us for what was about to unfold with our family. We had to have correspondence from the police, the British Transport Police, the coroner, counselling services, the funeral directors, and the list was endless. And here was I trying to raise a family, do a job, and steer my family, because I then became, I guess, the one to lead us through this process. And church, I can tell you, it was very, very, very difficult. Very difficult, very painful, very harrowing. My grandmother didn't take very well with the news, and days after she had a stroke, my mother fell ill and was in intensive care. It was just the pressure of trying to arrange all of this while trying to grieve for the two that we've lost under these circumstances. If anybody here has had a loved one or knows of someone that has passed through suicide, okay, you will know the pain that is caused for the family that have left behind, okay? My sister and my niece wrote us letters explaining why they did what they did. And I won't share them today. Maybe at some point in the future, or you can come and see me privately. But they wrote letters explaining what was going on with them and why together they decided that this world was not for them anymore. And it broke my mother. Absolutely broke my mother. And in fact, last summer was the first time I heard my mother call my sister by her name. It's been that long. Very, very painful. So as a result of having to deal with all of these agencies, where we were let down badly by, okay, we decided to use that, or God gave us an opportunity to take that experience and to apply it into a business that we have today called Integrity Funeral Care. As funeral directors now, we try to do what those funeral directors at the time did not do. Can you imagine? We are having a double funeral for my sister and her daughter, and the funeral directors are late. Not a good sign, okay? It was a cremation service, and if you know of a cremation, if you book a slot at the crematorium, and if you miss it, it's gone. And we'd almost missed our slot because the funeral directors had decided they got lost and couldn't find where they were going from. There were a number of catastrophic errors that they had made along the way. But we knew that there was believe it or not, that there was some way that God could turn around what we were going through to his glory, okay? And at the time, we couldn't see it. Absolutely couldn't see it. We were all devastated as a family. My sister had left a son, a young son, who was traumatized by this process, wouldn't speak, wouldn't talk about it, just decided that it happened, but he couldn't deal with it. And so we have had to raise him, I guess, as our own. He doesn't live with us, but he effectively is our third son, okay? And our boys absolutely love him. But we knew that by God's grace, what we had gone through, the experiences that we had, good and bad, there were some good in there, but there were some horrendous ones, that we could turn that around and offer a service to other families, the service that we didn't get. So when we open our doors every day and in our premises, so we have three, but we mainly operate from our branch in Hackney. We are 8 years in now, February we'll see our eighth anniversary, our eighth birthday. Every day we open those doors, we pray that whoever comes in, whoever makes that call, whoever drops us an email, will may not hear us talk about God, but they will see God in us. Okay? We pray, and it's not something we put on our website or we post about, but every night we pray for every family that comes into our care, whether they know it or they don't, whether they like it or they don't, okay? Because we understand that trying to navigate through the process of loss and bereavement and grief is such a difficult one. And without God, honestly, I don't know whether our marriage could have sustained the pressure that we went through. That was such a difficult time, okay? I don't know if my employer, who I was working for at the time, would have kept me going, kept paying me, because of the amount of time I had to have off. It was only God, okay? And by his grace, we stand here today because we recognize that despite our history, you've seen what I've been up. Sharon's the good one, as I keep saying. Despite my rebellious nature in the past, God has turned it around. And there is a scripture in Romans 8, and I'll read it very briefly. I know time is going. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." There are many times in our lives, and certainly in mine, where I didn't have a clue what God wanted me to do. But I stand here today as a man and a woman, as a couple, who God has opened an opportunity, opened the door, called us to do what we do, okay? We know and we recognize that we could never do this. We could never offer the assistance we do if it wasn't for Christ in our lives. And we give God thanks every single day for the opportunity that we have to serve our local community. And that's our testimony. Bless you.
Hallelujah. Thank you so much for sharing with us this